first scripture reading today is Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, "Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others." But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Our gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. That's Luke 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we've all heard that saying, when you see somebody driving a Porsche or somebody who's living in that big house, or you're seeing that person with a big swimming pool or something else, you say, "Boy, are they lucky." Anybody ever heard that? Or you think to yourself, as you know, you're walking along and you realize that they have graduated into some new job that was going to take them to fame and fortune, you think, "Man, are they blessed," if you're a Christian, right? That seems to be the way the world thinks, luck or blessing. It depends what you believe. But is that true? I mean, look at this guy. Do you know who this is? Anybody know who this is? Howard Hughes. Now, I don't know much about Howard Hughes except that he lived a long time before me. And he was the man. He had inherited, he was lucky. He had inherited his dad's oil business. He turned that oil business into much more money. He was blessed in the sense of he had every starlet in Hollywood fawning over him. He was lucky because he was able to create the biggest airplane that ever existed. He flew across the Atlantic the first time. He was a playboy. He was something. He was the blessed one, right? God must have had favor on him, right? Well, we just said, he's blessed. You can't say one thing and mean another, right? Is he blessed? That's what this parable is about today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for your love, your tender mercies. We pray you open our hearts, our eyes and our ears so that we might know you better. And you may lead us to the way of life that comes through you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now in ancient Israel, they really, really, really believed what we were just talking about. They really believed that if you had wealth or power or prestige or health, you were blessed by God. You were blessed because you followed Torah. In fact, their scripture they held to very dearly was Deuteronomy 29:9. Therefore, keep the words of the covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. They believed in ancient Israel in Jesus' time that if you did good things, if you did right things, you would get the cash. You would get the health and the wealth. But if you broke Torah, if you messed up, then the curse was going to befall you. And the question simply to them was, why are you blessed or why aren't you? What have you done right or wrong? To show you this is how they think, think about when Jesus ran into the man born blind. Remember this? As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? See their question? This man or his parents that he was born blind. There had to be a cause and effect, right? That's the situation. That's the way you think. If good things are happening, God's on your team. That's the worldview of everyone around. Well, Jesus pulls out an old parable. This parable has been going around since the time of Egypt. We have evidence that this parable showed up in the time of Egypt. It was a little different. Jesus is going to put his stamp on it, but many of the similar things are going to show up. But he takes this parable and he throws this view on its head. He starts off, and of course the parable is the famous one of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man, he says. Notice he's not named. That's going to be important. Who was dressed in purple. Right there, the listening audience goes, this man is loaded. Purple clothing only could become purple by getting the seashells under these certain types of shell animals that could make the purple ink. It was hugely expensive. Only royalty had it. And if you wore it, it showed you were uber. It would be like wearing a gold suit today with diamond studs. Maybe Elvis, I don't know. And fine linen. And who feasted, and he doesn't just feast every day, he's eating delicacies. Can you imagine delicacies in the ancient world, how much it costs to get them there? Sumptuously every day. Every day he's sitting there eating. Now you need to understand, in that culture, you ate with your windows open. Because it showed people how blessed you were. People would sometimes stand around your house just to observe what's going on. It's not like today where we shut our doors and everything, we don't want people to see us. There you wanted to be seen. At his gate, which people would have walked by every day, lay a poor man, but he's the one that gets named. Named Lazarus, meaning literally, God will help me. The famous Lazarus, a poor man covered with sores. Right away we know he's unclean, he's cursed. The Torah says that you are cursed if you have a skin condition. So we know right away he's cursed in their worldview. Who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. What they're talking about here that fell is not just like we drop a French fry and a bulldog comes and takes it, as in my house. It's the bread you would use for a spoon and you'd lick it clean and then you'd throw it on the floor. He just wants to eat someone else's cutlery. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. These weren't domesticated dogs, by the way. There were no domesticated dogs. These were dogs that ran in packs. And as they ran around, they were dirty and unclean. They messed around with dead bodies, everything. So this Lazarus, in this picture, he is suffering, he has been cursed by the law, and he's completely unclean. Do you see that? So in their worldview right now, the listener's going, well, the rich man's got it made. God likes him, right? That's how he sees it. Well, don't read the next part then. The poor man died and it was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. It's an interesting way. He's now using folktale. He's now flipping. This is not an eschatological view from Israel, but this was one that came directly out of Egypt. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, again, an Egyptian or pagan view of death. Where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. The reversal of fortune. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He's calling out to Abraham. You'll notice as a Christian, you'll notice it's not Jesus he's going to the lap of, is it? Because at this point, Jesus has not revealed himself as the Savior, the one to go to. So he has to tell the story within the Jewish world structure. And he says, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames. That's the way the pagans pictured Hades, a place of death, a place of flames. But Abraham said, child. Notice he's a Jew still. Child. Remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here, and now you are in agony. Don't forget where you were. I wonder if at this point the rich man's starting to wonder if he shouldn't have helped poor Lazarus. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed. That's an old folklore tale that you couldn't get in and out of Hades. So that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to here. So what's been happening here is they can talk, but they can't cross. He said then the main important point. Then, Father, I beg you to send to my father's house. I want you to notice that he's a pretty selfish guy. He's not actually asking them to go out and tell all the people. He wants his father's house to learn the lesson. You see that? For I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. So he flips it back and he says they actually should have read the Torah more completely. For here's what the Torah actually says. If there are among you anyone in need, a member of your community, in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbors. You should rather open your hand, willingly lend enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Give liberally and ungrudgingly when you do so, for this is the account of the Lord your God will bless you in all you work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. They just didn't like that part of the Bible, so they chose their own, the Jews of the first century. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And of course, here he's speaking of Jesus. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. This is a challenging text. It tells a story of a reversal of fortune. A man with such incredible wealth for his time being flipped on his head, and a man who's nobody being lifted up. See, that's the thing about Jesus' economy, is what we think in this world is celebrity and wealth and power is not in his world. Jesus was a radical because he said no to the people who wanted to be the richest and most powerful and famous of his day. Rather, he said, take your wealth and share it. So what is this about? I'll tell you the first thing you got to be careful when you're reading this text is don't read it wrongly. This text is written through folklore. It's a parable. It's not a literal picture of the end of time and judgment. In other words, do not expect that if you are the one that happens to be in Abraham's lap or in heaven, you're going to be having to sit there and watch people burn forever while you talk to them. You understand that? It's an unfortunate picture. This is folklore, and the main point isn't about that anyway, so let's not lose sight, because that in our world is the first thing we noticed is the judgment, guy burning. But the main point of this text is actually about living here and now. Snodgrass says it this way, the use of folklore themes and the fact that this is a parable with an intent other than teaching about the future life should warn against taking the picture too literally, and conformity with the rest of Luke's teaching and the New Testament on the future life would seem required for any conclusion. So in other words, don't get focused on that component. Get focused on what's being said. Learn from the main points of what's being said in this parable. And what is being said between the rich man and Lazarus? What is the main points you and I are supposed to learn? First of all, circumstances does not necessarily denote God's blessing or curse. In other words, your circumstances do not mean you're blessed if it's positive or you're cursed if it's negative. God is not in the business of just getting you rich, healthy, and wise. Have you heard this before? If you have faith, you can have the money. You heard, see the guy being interviewed who got another airplane? Did you see that? And he's getting interviewed by that reporter. And he says, why do you need another airplane? And he goes, back away. It's the only way good ministry happens. Another airplane. Because they teach that circumstances make you better. Well, I found this and I love this. It says, I want you to be rich, so naturally, the more faithfully you adhere to my teachings, the wealthier you will become. Oh, and you should then give that wealth to your super rich pastor who shared his teaching with you. Hashtag things Jesus never said. He didn't say it. And yet it is out there all the time. Because we believe the lie that our circumstances show whether God likes us or not. And I can tell you how I know that's a lie. And I'll tell you why. Jesus. Has anyone read the book? How was his circumstances in his life? Thank you. Amen. Got a Pentecostal here. I'd found one. I knew I'd find one. It's only a matter of time. We'll have you all doing it. Poor is an understatement. Misunderstood, threatened, beaten, spit upon, ripped naked, whipped, hung on a cross. Oh, he was so blessed. That's the man we're supposed to follow. Right? How about the Apostle Paul? He had a great life, didn't he? He just had a great life. He drove around in his BMW from ministry to ministry. Took his plane to Rome. This is his statement of his life. Listen to this. with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings, and often near death. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's not fun, by the way. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from bandits, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers and sisters. Those are our two heroes, basically, that form the Western Church. How are their circumstances? Why is this important? Because guess what's going to happen to you? Sometimes really good things and sometimes really bad. And when the really good things happen, the worst thing you can do is that you think you've got something going better than the next guy. That somehow you're more spiritual than the next guy. Equally bad is when the bad stuff happens, you think God has abandoned ship on you. And that's not true. God dwells with the weak and the Lazarus. This is a turning over type teaching. The second thing is seeing wealth and comfort as there for our selfish pleasures, which leads to death. When we think, and this is a cultural one, that all the wealth we get is for us to spend on ourselves and just live for ourselves. Isn't that what the media tells you? In fact, they tell you to spend what you don't have to get rich and wealthy and powerful. They tell you that you're blessed if you do, that it's all about you. Well, I'll tell you something. It leads to death. Remember Howard Hughes? Howard Hughes got in a plane crash when he was flying with one of his girlfriends. It affected him. He began to live more and more for himself. He started to pour his more money into himself, and he became isolated because he became convinced that there were bugs that were going to kill him. Do you guys ever hear this story? In the end, he had all these billions of dollars in his last part of his life. He was living in a Las Vegas hotel where only his caretakers would come see him. This is one of the last pictures of him. That playboy billionaire had nothing. Oh, he had all the money in the world, but he was dead inside. And as he flew finally to Texas from Las Vegas and he died on the airplane, they found 6 needles that had broken off in his arm from stuff he was putting in there to make himself feel better. Nobody was celebrating the great Howard Hughes after that, were they? You see, I think this parable is being told by Jesus to remind rich people that there's hell now on earth even for you when all you do is live for yourself. It's not about wealth, mind you. It's about what you do with it when it becomes all about you. And I really wanted to bring up a counterexample, an amazing man. His name was John Templeton. Anybody hear him? He probably isn't heard because he wasn't a playboy. He got married once. He was a Presbyterian. I had to pick him as that. He had billions of dollars. And he flew coach. Drove the same car. Had the same haircut. And he was known for one thing: giving money away to others. Listen to what he has to say. Happiness comes from spiritual wealth, not material wealth. Happiness comes from giving, not getting. If we try hard to bring happiness to others, we cannot stop it from coming to us also. To get joy, we must give it. And to keep joy, we must scatter it. He died married to that same lady with a beautiful family. He showed that money is not the evil, it's the heart is. Thirdly, any faith that doesn't take serious the neighbor is illegitimate. Christianity is not a private philosophical set of ideas you can go out and live and ignore the world around you. Jesus comes into the world around him. He comes into the storm of life. The problem with the rich man is down in the gate he had a man who would have cost him nothing to heal. And he ignored him because he thought he was blessed. Well, let me tell you folks, your neighbor to Jesus matters. If you think you can live Christianity without observing your neighbor who's starving, then it's illegitimate. Martin Luther, we conclude, therefore, that a Christian lives not in himself, but in Christ and in his neighbor. Otherwise, he is not a Christian. He lives in Christ through faith in his neighbor through love. By faith, he is caught up beyond himself into God. By love, he descends beneath himself into his neighbor. Now, I'm pretty sure that you and I are not going to run into a guy that's going to have dogs licking his swords at the gate of our house. This is the hyperbole of a parable. But you might run into somebody who just lost a loved one and is a neighbor and just needs someone to reach out. You might run into somebody who is starving and sick, and maybe that sandwich it gives them keeps them going. Maybe it's as simple as loving someone you know is lonely. That's what we're called to do, because when Christ gave his life for us, he called us to the others. In the end, riches do nothing for us. We have the reality of the resurrection now as witness to what's really important. The truth is, in this world, people have tried their darndest again and again to win a game they're going to lose, to climb a ladder that has no end, to get more money than the next guy, which is impossible. The truth here by Charles Spurgeon was beautiful. Though you hoard up wealth, gold is nothing but dust to a dying man. And yet we tell ourselves to build and grow and build and grow and build, because we believe in this world that this world is all we have. But we as Christians know something better, don't we? There is a resurrection. It's not just this world that we have to live for. It's a world to come where God is going to pour everything out upon us. He is so generous. And all he wants us to do is not just live for today, but live for the day when we run into him again. We have the resurrection that this man didn't. We have the truth that the tomb is empty, that death has been conquered. That means you don't just have to win in this world, that there's a world to come. I don't know if you can read that. It's pretty small. I'll read it out. But why would we want fame, says Paul Washer, when God promises us glory? Why would we seeking the wealth of the world when the wealth of heaven is ours? Why would we run for a crown that will perish with time when we are called to win a crown that is imperishable? I have some good news. It's not that you got to throw all your money away. It's that it's about taking and being generous just like God was to you. It's about sharing yourself with the person who doesn't have that. It's about sowing into the kingdom because you believe that there's something going on in the church, that good things are happening. It's about doing this for God, knowing that one day you're going to be part of the resurrection. This is a warning tale against our world, but it's also a great invitation in the end, isn't it? That we have the resurrection and the life. So I'll end with this quote. Hold material goods and wealth on a flat palm and not in a clenched fist. If the Lord has given you lots of money, good on you. If you're here and the Lord isn't giving you a whole pile, good on you. You're both blessed. You're both called by God. You're both called to your neighbor. Live that way Focus beyond yourself and you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing goodness. We thank you that you have loved us, that you've died for our sins, that you have come for us, the ones that were weak at your gate, the ones of us that because of our sin we had sores, we were hungry for righteousness, and you came and cared for us. Lord, help us to take the generous gift of life that you've given us, the new life in Christ. Remind us of the resurrection. Remind us that this isn't it. And help us to sow into the kingdom. And may we at Mountain View Church here be known as a generous church of people who give liberally so that the weak and the broken can come in and be cared for. We thank you for this warning. We thank you for the good news of your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.